earth. It is also not a cross that is made of velvet or silk, whereby we live a cushiony life. It is a cross made of wood. And the Lord Jesus Christ had carried it. And the Lord promised us that you do not need to carry this alone, for I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. And tonight we are here to affirm the calling of a servant of God who has received God's personal private calling when he gave up his secular job to enter into the full-time ministry. He had been trained and he had been serving faithfully. He had been tested. And we thank God that he had passed the tests. And tonight, we have a word of God for him, but not only for him, but for all of us. Because all of us are in a way a watchman for the Lord. Just as Ezekiel was called to be God's watchman to the people of Israel. Ezekiel was a prophet very much like Daniel. He was taken into captivity during the second captivity. Daniel was taken in the first captivity around 605 BC into Babylon, as God had commanded. And then Ezekiel was taken during the second captivity around 597 BC. Of course, Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed in the year 586. And so while the people were in Babylon, God told them, you'll be here for 70 years, and I want you to carry on with your life. Marry, have children. And that's what they did. And that's what they were supposed to do, because at the end of 70 years, God wanted them to return to Israel. And if they do not marry and have children, the people who return will all be in their 80s. You cannot have people at the age of 80 going back to the land of Israel to begin and rebuild the land. You need young, strong men and women to do that. And that's what they were supposed to do. And during the midst of this period of 70 years in exile, God gave these words to Ezekiel, just as he gave his word to Daniel. Ezekiel and Daniel, the ministry is a little different because the word of God given to them is a little different. God did not say to Daniel, you be my watchman. But God said this to Ezekiel. A very, very appropriate time for us to remind ourselves that we are all watchmen in different capacity. As a Christian, you are to be God's watchman, because you and I know the duty of the watchman as verse 1 to verse 6 describe for us. Because verse 1 to verse 6 is very different from verse 7 to verse 9. Verse 1 to verse 6, God said to Ezekiel, you speak these words to the children of Israel, to my people, to your people. But in verse 9, God said, I set you a watchman to the house of Israel. Verse 7 to 9 was for Ezekiel's consumption. But verse 1 to verse 6 was for the people of Israel's consumption. That's why you find that they are very similar, but there is a very big difference. Verse 1 to verse 6 describe the duty of the watchman, whereby the people must realize and understand what his duty was supposed to be and how they are to react and respond to his duty. And that's what God wanted Ezekiel to realize and understand. And God wanted the recipient of this watchman to also understand that it is his duty to do what he is supposed to do. So what is a watchman? Literally, the root word for the word watchman describes a person who is leaning forward. Leaning forward to do what? Leaning forward as if he was peering into the distance. That's what a person is supposed to do when you are put on top of a watchtower. Because in those days, the cities were all walled up for safety and for security. And spread throughout these walled up cities will be watchtowers. And you will always have a watchman on top of this watchtower. Primarily, their duty is very straightforward and simple. Day and night, they will be there. Watch out if there is anyone who is coming to attack the city. That is your duty. You are to do something about it. You will be the first one to see danger coming. And so this word watchman is a person who is peering into the distance. That means he has to be very awake, he has to be very alert, and he has to be the man that the city will lean upon and depend upon for their survival, for their safety, for their security, because if the watchman is sleeping, they are in trouble. And so they needed someone who will do their job very seriously, very diligently, and very conscientiously. That's the watchman. And so God, in verse 1 to verse 6, called Ezekiel, calling him son of man. And I want you to do this. But the primary focus in these earlier verses is, I want the people of Israel, whom you have set, I've set you as a watchman, I want them to know the duty of a watchman. God did not say that I've made you a watchman, not yet. That will be found in verse 7. But he wanted the people to understand the purpose and the role of the watchman. Now, if it is true that every child of God is supposed to be a watchman, because when you go out there into the world, you know that when your colleague, when your friend die in sin, they're going to end up in hell. And therefore, it is your duty as a watchman to tell them. It's your duty. But more so if you are a pastor or an elder of a church, more so if you are called to full-time ministry, your function and your role as a watchman is not just watching over sinners out there. Because in the full-time ministry, you're not going to have any friends that are sinners out there anymore. You give up your secular job. You don't have any more friends out there like you used to have when you mixed with them in the working world. You're going to have only people of God under your care and your charge. Oh, you still have people who are unbelievers. They will probably be your relatives. And they may be strangers if you go out tracting. But primarily, it's going to be your people. That's exactly what God said to Ezekiel. The children of your people, they're going to be born in Babylon. They're going to grow up in Babylon. They're going to speak the Babylonian language, Aramaic. And you have to warn them. You have to tell them, you may be in Babylon learning their language, but you are surrounded by idols. You have to warn them and watch over them, and they must know how to respond to your warnings. And how should they respond? Say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, or you appoint a watchman, if when he seeth the sword cometh upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Now that's his duty, that's his job. So don't ask him to do anything different. That is what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to tell you of danger. If you do not want him to be a watchman to tell you of danger, don't call him a watchman. Call him somebody else. Call him sleepyhead. I mean, if you don't want to say anything, you just want him to sleep. You want him to keep quiet. Then don't call him a watchman, because it is his duty. The name itself tells you that he is supposed to do this. So verse 3, describe what he's supposed to do. He had to. He must. This is what he is supposed to be. And so if he does this, now the focus is on you. What are you supposed to do if you have a faithful watchman doing his duty? All right, now you watch. That then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. So now God is focusing on the people. Ezekiel, you tell the people that when the warning comes and they do not listen, there will be a consequence. And the consequence is they're going to be killed. They're going to be taken captives. And his blood will be upon his own head. You have nobody to blame but yourself. If the watchman warns you and you continue to go through your day-to-day activities as if there is no danger, as if life will go on as per normal, you'll be prepared for the consequence that will come. You're going to lose everything. You're going to enter into slavery, and you have no one to blame but yourself because you refuse to listen. The one who hear the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But, verse 5, he that taketh warning shall deliver his own soul. You'll be safe. You take all the necessary precautions and you will be in safety. If you listen to the watchman, don't ask him to do otherwise. And if he does his job faithfully, when you receive his warning, please take note and do something right about it. Because if you don't, you pay the price. And you have no one to blame. You can't blame him because he did his job. He did warn you. You just didn't listen. But if you listen, You save your own soul. You will find yourself in safety. But if the watchmen see the sword come, blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned. If the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But watch the last part of verse 6. And so he keeps quiet. He did not do anything. He let the danger continue to come. He can see it. He saw it. He witnessed it. He kept quiet. For whatever reason, maybe the people got angry with him. He doesn't want him to disturb them. They are too busy in their own thing. They may have their own agenda. Whatever it is, he kept quiet. And then the people get killed. They get captured. Now you watch God's judgment against who now? The watchman. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So in other words, when the watchman speaks, because he can see the danger, your duty now is between you and God. No longer him. He has done his part. If he has kept quiet, then it will be between him and God and you. You will still be captured. You will still become a slave. You will still die if he keeps quiet. But he will answer to God for his failure. That's the duty of the watchman. So therefore, he must speak. Because the watchman is able to see first. A person who is theologically trained, he will look at the theological world very differently. He will look at the Bible differently. Because he is now theologically trained, he will be able to see sin. He will be able to see errors in a person's teaching, in a person's writing, far more acutely than someone who is not trained. But the danger and the problem is this. Because he may be the only one who can see that this person is a dangerous person. This particular article, this particular book is not a good book. You listen to this person before, you read the book before, you will say, well, it's fine. I don't see anything wrong. He saw. And now it's up to him. If the majority of the congregation finds that it is okay, this person is a good man, this person is on the side of God, but you hear differently, you listen to a sermon and you are able to analyze and find that this person is not of God. He is actually a messenger of light. Oh, he sounds like a Christian. He looks like a Christian. He is so Christian. And the majority of the congregation, and you may even find majority of the leadership, has been hoodwinked by him. But you are able to see. Now, it's up to you now, Mr. Watchman. What are you going to do now? Are you going to just simply keep quiet? And there will be peace. There will be peace in the leadership. Everybody in the congregation will also be very happy because peace. But the moment you speak up, this person is not of God. You listen to his sermon very carefully, and no matter how you explain, the people just simply could not grasp it. They can't grasp it. You know how long we have to fight this battle against the attack on the Bible? The doctrine of verbal plenary preservation. The people who were against the perfect Bible, they muddied the water. They said that we do not want this doctrine inside the church because it split churches, it divide churches. Do you know something? Did Jesus Christ not tell us that I come into this world not to bring peace but to bring a sword? I come to divide father from their son, the son from their father, daughter from mother, mother from daughter. That's why I came, Jesus says, because the truth will always divide. You preach the gospel, what do you think the gospel message will do? The gospel message will divide. And therefore, if the truth will divide, divide from what? Divide unbelievers from believers. Divide light from darkness. Divide truth from falsehood. And it is supposed to do that. If the word of God that is true is to divide, then it is the right thing to do because it will divide and take out the unbelievers. You have cancer. The doctor tells you, I have to cut up half of your lung. If I do not cut off half of your lung, the cancer will spread and you're going to die. So now the doctor just simply told you, I'm going to divide, right? I'm going to cut off a piece of you. You want it or not? If I don't cut off the piece of you, you're going to die. And therefore, I have to cut off this piece. Why would you cut off this piece? Because this piece is now sick. It is now rotten. It is cancerous. I have to divide it. I have to separate it from the rest of the body that is still healthy. And that's what the truth of God will do. And now the watchman, either he speaks up and bears the brunt of the problem that will come from the church and definitely from the leadership. Will he now keep quiet? Or will he speak up? The people must realize and understand. He must speak up. And now it is up to you to decide based upon verse 1 to verse 6. And that's what Ezekiel was commanded and instructed by God to address the children of your people. They need to know this aspect of a believer's life. They need to know this aspect of your life, Ezekiel. When you warn them, when you tell them, they must embrace this and they must realize how needful it is for them to respond correctly. Because when the enemy comes, if you are not protected, if you are not prepared, you're going to become a casualty. And when you become a casualty, you can't blame him. He spoke up. You try to shut him up. You do your utmost to muzzle him. But thank God he had the courage to speak up. And now your blood is on your own head. This is not a game. We are in a spiritual warfare. Souls of men, women, and children are at stake. If it was dangerous in the time of Ezekiel, where the people of Israel can succumb to the wiles of the devil through the Babylonian upbringing, if they do not return when the end of the 70 years of exile comes to an end, God's plan of salvation for us will be thwarted. Because Jesus Christ must be an Israelite. And if they do not return and rebuild the temple, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the nation of Israel, there will be no nation of Israel. And that's why Ezekiel and Daniel and Daniel's three friends and everyone who was godly in those days, they have to keep Israel in check. That they will never, must never assimilate into the Babylonian society. They must remain detached even though they are in the midst of the Babylonian society, education, culture, religion. They must be Israel, even though they are in Babylonian territory. So that when it was time, they must have this desire to go home. And when they go home, you're going to find that it's not going to be like the land in Joshua's time. In Joshua's time, God promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. And indeed it was. Because all the Canaanites were destroyed outside of the city, outside of their homes. So that at the end of the year, 6 to 7 years of battle, Israel just occupied the cities and the houses, all left intact for them to dwell in. They never lifted one finger to build any city, any home. They just moved in, all furnished. But the second time when they returned after 70 years of exile, God never promised them a land flowing with milk and honey. That's why Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which was arranged from a theological perspective so that the people of Israel upon their return may be given the spiritual strength and courage and backbone to rebuild a land that is overrun by weeds and thorns and thistles. Jerusalem was still in ruins. There was no temple. They have to start from scratch all over again. And in order for them to do this, they must not go there and see the enormous blank land, not flowing with milk and honey, or so much work to do. We might as well pack our bags and go back to Babylon. They cannot go back. And Ezekiel must warn them and tell them of the danger that they were in Babylon. And we are also facing the same danger. The subtle attack on the perfect Bible is so deadly. So very deadly. Mistakes only in names and numbers, it does not affect your salvation. You know how deadly that song is? That was the same tune that the people used when they attacked inspiration in the 1920s in America. And thank God for the fundamentalists in those days who coined the term when they said that inspiration was only in spiritual matters. Don't worry, your salvation is not affected by inspiration. The mistakes were only in names, numbers, and places. Same attack today. Thank God the fundamentalists coined the term verbal plenary inspiration. There is no different degrees of inspiration. As long as you believe that this Bible is God's Word, every jot and tittle, fully 100% equally inspired by God, not more inspired, less inspired. And now they attack preservation, just as deadly. And very few people could see this. And when you try to bring this up, you're going to ruffle a lot of feathers. And when you do not bring it up, you realize that you have failed God as a watchman. And you have to speak up. And not only must you speak up, because now you're going to face a lot of resistance. You cannot capitulate and let these forces who try to snuff you out succeed. You have to stand and you have to continue to shout from the rooftop and defend. But this passage, first and foremost, is a warning to the receiver. If you do not listen, you want to believe the Bible has mistakes. You want to think that the charismatic churches are also people of God. You've got to be prepared for the consequence of what you are holding on to. You will die. Don't play the fool with the doctrine that the Bible has mistakes. How do you think these people who first believe the Bible has few mistakes, do you know what happened to them 50 years after that? They did not stop at a few mistakes. Today, these people who first clamor and defended the Bible is only erroneous in names, number, and places. Do you know what happened to seminaries, churches, and Bible colleges who started on that journey? Today, they have become liberals and modernists. As far as they are concerned today, no more creation, evolution. Theistic evolution. No more miracles in the Bible. You let the devil in, he will take over the whole house. All he needs from you is just a little crack in your church door. And he will come in, and before you know it, he will occupy every nook and corner of the house, of the church. Don't be naive. Don't be discerning. And the problem is this, the watchman will be the first to see. And he must speak up and must be prepared to incur the wrath of many, even his own people. Is he prepared? But the first onus is the people who receive it. God warns them first, before God now shifted his attention to Ezekiel. Verse 7, so thou, you, that's the emphasis, now you, Ezekiel. First, son of man, speak to the children of thy people. Verse 2, let them know what they must do and decide when the watchman speaks. But then after he finished that, God said to Ezekiel, so you, that's the emphasis, now you, thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. So now you will be that watchman. In the first few verses, it was a scenario, a watchman. Generally, the duty, the broad general duty of a watchman. And then now God became very specific in Ezekiel's life. Now you are that watchman. It's one thing to accept the definition, the duty of a watchman in the broad general sense. Oh, we appreciate such a man. Because if we are in trouble, he will shout, we will take all the necessary precaution, and we will be safe. But now when God points the finger at Ezekiel, you will be a watchman to the house of Israel. No more to your people, to the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. So, what God now revealed to us after he has described for us the duty of a watchman, now God said to the watchman, your devotion first is the duty of a watchman described, focusing on the people who receive what the watchman will do. Now the focus shifts back to the watchman, and that is Ezekiel. Your devotion. Who called you? The people or God? If it is the people, then you hear the word of the people's mouth. You warn them from the people. God did not say that. God said to Ezekiel, therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth. You will speak what I tell you to speak. You don't speak what they want to hear. If you speak what they want to hear, then this cannot be called God's mouth. It cannot be a warning from God. A watchman must be solely loyal and be completely 100% devoted to God. Whatever God wants you to say, you say. Fearing no man. Whatever they want to do to you, you just simply speak on. Otherwise, don't be a watchman. Be a sleepyhead. Keep your mouth shut. And then you be careful. You be careful of what comes next. You are called by God. You are to be devoted to God. 100%. Not to any man. When God called me into the full-time ministry, I did not know anyone in Pandan, other than those who also came to Pandan from my previous church with me. Other than that, I don't know any one of them. And then God, by His grace and mercy, brought me to this church by His appointment. And so now, as you stay in the church, you begin to know the people. You begin to share your life with the people and the people's life with you. And now it becomes a little bit more difficult, isn't it? When the people are strangers to us, it's so easy to stand from the pulpit and shout from the rooftop because they are strangers and there are no personal feelings attached. That's why I have no problem hammering people from the West. Billy Graham, John Stott when he was alive, all these people, hammer them, call them all kinds of names. I don't know them from Adam. But what if my own people? Now that I know them, not only do I know them, you have interaction with them, and not only do you have interaction with them, we can become relatives. You marry my daughter, my son marry your daughter, and before we know it, Chinese New Year, reunion dinner in the church. We're all related. Isn't that true? One day, if 20 years down the road, if the Lord tarries, one by one, we're all going to be interrelated by marriage. And so, one Sunday, we all just come here for reunion dinner and we all get ready, our ang pao, just give one shot to everybody. All done. And when you are related, it's going to be a different story, isn't it? Will you still be just as courageous, as objective, as you once were when everybody was a stranger to you? Why did God remind Ezekiel, in the first instance, the children of your people? But when God called him and make him the watchman to the house of Israel, you detach yourself. The house of Israel. Israel means the prince of God, my people. And therefore they are my people. I have a word for my people through you. You don't change my word. You don't add or subtract from what I want you to say, Ezekiel, because now the people will become very familiar with you, and you familiar with them. And the natural tendency is once there is feelings and emotions involved, you tend to change. Not for the better, but very often for the worse. Because now your objectivity has become subjectivity. And you begin to, maybe the word of God doesn't want me to be so harsh. Maybe the word of God wants me to show more mercy here. And you get all confused, and once you start in this direction, you're going to get from bad to worse. And before you know it, you are now a man-pleaser, no more God-pleaser. Now you fear what man thinks of you more than what God thinks of you. You don't even care now what God thinks of you. You just simply come to this pulpit and say, all right, I better not say this because this particular group of people will be offended. I cannot say this also because that particular group of people will be offended. And so therefore, I will only say those where nobody in the congregation is offended. You forget your devotion. You have forgotten who called you. God has called you, nobody else. And because God has called you, you must be devoted only to God and nobody else. Not even your wife, who can call you and make you change and do something that is sinful. Not your wife who called you, the Lord. And your devotion must always be to Him. And to maintain this, you must always have a very close and intimate walk with God. So that whatever you say, it has to be God's word. Not your word, not your opinion. It has to be God's word. So you never stop studying God's word. Otherwise, the voice of God will become a very distant call to you. You can't hear Him. You have to keep on studying the Word of God. Keep on studying the Word of God. And because you keep studying the Word of God, rest assured, you're going to be the first one to spot an error in a person's message, you'll be able to see through the facade of men who call themselves Christians, pastors, elders, leaders. You're going to see through the facade because you have the Word of God. And once you have the Word of God in your heart, in your mind, you have the mind of Christ. And you'll evaluate people and things according to Scripture. And when you are able to do that over and over again, you cannot be wrong because God's Word is never wrong. But what is required of you next? Because you are the first one to see it and the rest of them could not see it, you have to speak up. And that requires strength and courage. And that's what is needed in every watchman today, more so, pastors. Strength and courage to speak up and do what is right. Regardless of what others may do to him. Regardless of the threats that may follow. Your devotion must be to the Lord Jesus Christ and nobody else. And you watch out. In verse 8 and verse 9, the Bible describes the danger that can befall the watchman. The duty of a watchman, the devotion of the watchman, and the danger to the watchman. Now you watch verse 8 and verse 9. 3 D's, huh? When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. You dare to say these words? Because the person is in sin. You dare to call him wicked? If God asks you, this person, you are wicked. What you are doing is wickedness. You are hurting God's people. Remember, this is God's people. Any church and every church that God has put in your care, they are never yours. They are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget that. And if anyone were to hurt them and you are the watchman and you keep quiet, you be prepared for the consequence to you. And if you someone attacks them and the person is attacking them characterized by wickedness, you have to be very firm and true and call this person for who he is. O wicked man, thou shalt surely die if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from this day. The wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered your soul, your own soul. Remember this. If you are a watchman and you do not speak up when you are supposed to, God said, you will answer to me. Your soul answers to me. Please remember this. His blood will I require at thy hand because you do not speak to warn the wicked from his ways. It is not nice to call a person a sinner. It is very, very awkward, to say the least, to call the person wicked, even though you know it's true. You think it was easy for the Lord Jesus Christ to call the most powerful Israelites in his days, whitewashed sepulcher, oh, you vipers? You think it was easy? They were the men who had power. They were in the Sanhedrin council. They have direct connection to Caesar through Pilate, the provincial king. These people can crucify you, can put you to death, which was exactly what they did to Christ. You dare, when you see wickedness in a person, to tell that person as it is, bearing in mind the repercussions that will probably follow, because these people have power. And they think they have power that is beyond even the power of God. And they think that they have your future in their puny hands. And they will threaten and they will do whatever it takes to keep you quiet. But you bear in mind that if you keep quiet, God will hold his blood at your hand. He will require it. But if you speak up, he doesn't listen. He dies in his sin. But you have delivered your soul. Not his soul, your soul. That's the danger. When you are in a position of leadership as pastor, you must know what is at stake. It is not just the ministry per se. It is your soul that is at stake. If you are afraid and you dare not speak up when you are supposed to, stand in the gap and speak up for what is right. Be prepared to answer to God. These are God's people that you are to watch over, protect, and take care of, and feed them and nurture them. Don't fail the Lord. Don't fail God's people. You must have the courage to do what is right. Now, this message is for all of us, but more so for our brother Joseph. As he begins his ministry through ordination,